today on Living on Every Word.
I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has great plans for you. Even in the midst of hard times, God has a great plan for our lives.
A Scottish poet once appropriately observed, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." Well, seldom do our lives go according to plan, but not with God. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher reveals just what God has planned for us in this sermon called The Great Plans of God.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I love this passage of Scripture. It was, I think, like the third or fourth Scripture that I memorized as a youth. And to know that we have a great God that loves us, and just like our parents, He has great plans for you. Wonderful plans for His children and for His people. And you know, it seems to me that in the darkest times of my life, I seem to forget the plans of God. I get distracted from the absolute sovereign work of God in my life, and I just seem to forget. When things aren't going my way or things are not turning out the way I plan, I can get into a really bad place. And you know what? That's double trouble. I mean, the trial is already difficult. The trial is already a heartache. It's already a struggle. And then to get into the middle of that trial and then begin to respond wrongly or to believe wrongly, I'm in double trouble. It's where bitterness or anger toward God might set in. Have you ever been angry at God? Yeah. Not a good place. I mean, we think that God ought to move in a certain way or a certain timetable, and all of a sudden, we're going through this trial, and we begin to, because God's sovereign, we can get really angry at God, or we can have bitterness, or where disappointment sometimes will lead to depression, where uncertainty leads to fear and fretting, or where those trials seem to be leading me far from the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when I drift from the presence and purposes of God. It's not a good place to be. Far from the fold, far from God, far from His plans, far from His speaking to us. I don't know if you're in that kind of season today, maybe through a trial or through a tribulation or through a struggle that's kind of drifted you from the way or the moorings of God. Because I tell you, it's not a good place to be out drifting. There's no direction. There's no life in it. There's just heartache in it. And what I want to say today is I don't want us to forget the great plans of God, even in the midst of hard times, in the midst of struggle. Not to forget that God has a plan and that God's working that plan for His good and for His glory. God has plans for you. Notice verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Now, the context of the scripture is really important. The Jews have been taken into captivity into Babylon. And they're going to be there for 70 years. Matter of fact, that's what the prophet's saying. You're going to be held captive in Babylon for 70 years. And so what happens is false prophets arise and say, No. God's not like that. He's just disciplining you for just a short time. It's not going to be 70 years. What kind of great God would send you into captivity for 70 years? No, it's just going to be a couple of years. It's just going to be a few moments, and then you're going to get to come back to Israel. And all the embarrassment and all the shame and all the submission to all this authority will be gone. False prophets are rising up, and they're saying, this is what's going to happen. And Jeremiah says, oh, no, it's not. You're going to be there 70 years. Go into the land, get your houses, build them up, plant your vineyards, plant your orchards, because you're going to be in captivity for a long time. Now, I want to also say this. having a house and having an orchard and having a vineyard and having some things like the gardens like that, I don't know, they're going to go into captivity. And guess what? It's not going to be all that bad. Matter of fact, some folks will want to stay here because it's so comfortable. Prophets saying, listen, you're going to go into captivity and you're going to stay there for 70 years. But let me tell you this. In the midst of that captivity, I know the plans that I have for you. In your time of trial, in time of struggle, in time where you don't think God's doing what He needs to be doing, on your timetable, in the way that you want it to see done, I want to tell you that God has great plans for you. Even in the midst of hard things, whether it's persecution, whether it's in times of temptation, times that are just hard and tough, I've got to remember that God has a great plan for our lives. And this plan is not calamity, he says. It's not an evil plan for you. I think sometimes we get this idea that these plans that God has for us are just really rotten plans. They're bad plans. But the Word literally says this, I am planning plans for you. That's the Word. I am devising devices for you that are good. I am planning a plan. I, God says, have a plan for you, your family, your life. Will you believe that? Will you believe that it is not just some kind of bad thing for you, but that God is doing a work in the midst of it? Matter of fact, He'll say, I have plans not for calamity, and I have for welfare for you. I have this plan for you. It's a future and a hope. And literally, when you look at those two words, they really go together. And it means I have a great finish, a great climax of this wonderful narrative of God coming to you and to me and moving through history, forming for Himself a people, a wonderful ending. Guess what? It all ends great for the Christian. It all ends great for you and for me who are in Christ Jesus. I have a plan for you. I have a great ending for you. It's an expectant thing in your life. I mean, it is a good history, and it is a great future, and it is a great hope. I want to do this in your life, and I've got these plans for you, and I'm planning them out for you. Now, what does it look like? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. God has shown in our hearts, right? He's moving us out of darkness. And the Bible says we have a treasure, and that treasure is Christ. This treasure in verse 7 is in earthen vessels. And that earthen vessel is your body, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now watch. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We're going through trials here. We're going through struggles, and we're afflicted. And we're afflicted in every way. Not just one way or two ways. Right now, we're going through an affliction right now that just seems to be bombarding us, bombarding our lives. And he says, but I'm going to tell you this, we're not crushed. We're not defeated. And we're perplexed. Perplexion means, you know, I don't understand why this is happening, but you know what? I'm not going to despair over this. You know that you can perplex today and wonder, but you don't have to despair. And that's what he says. I'm not despairing over this season in my life. And I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken by God. And I'm struck down, and you know, I've got a blow here that kind of knocked me down here, but I'm not destroyed. What I'm doing is I'm carrying the dying of Jesus because I want the life of Christ to be manifested in my body. Because we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, and we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. What is the great ending? It's resurrection. We go to a resurrection, to life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I think what happens in us is that we forget this, because I believe in this grand ending, but I also believe in great endings in the narrative of our lives. Like, for instance, we go through a trial today. Why can't we believe there's going to be resurrection at the end of this trial? That there's going to be victory in that trial. That there's going to be glory in that trial. That God's going to come along and do a good ending to this little story of my life. That little story reflects the big narrative, the big story, that Christ comes into my life and transforms me from glory to glory. And those glory to glories are those dying to self and being resurrected again. Dying to the things of this world, dying to the flesh, dying to my feelings, dying to my heartache, dying to all those things. It's just a reflection of the big resurrection. And so every trial and every situation, maybe it's in your marriage today, or maybe it's financially right now, maybe it's just something that you're just really, really struggling with in your mind and your heart, why can't we believe that resurrection's coming to that struggle right there? Plans for a great ending. It's resurrection. And I'm asking you, church, is if you're going through a trial, don't forget the ending. Don't forget the ending of the trial here immediately and in the future. Because this whole life is a trial. It is a wrestling. But it doesn't mean that I can't find this victory, that I can't find this life. And what I'm encouraging you is, listen, there is a great ending. It's a good ending. Go to John chapter 14, if you would. Do not let your heart be troubled. Wow. Do you mean that I can walk in a manner, according to this passage of Scripture, that I can appropriate the promises of God and the Spirit of God, hearing the voice of God, and say, you know what, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled over this. I can wrestle, but I'm going to tell you, he's saying, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Listen, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And some of you says rooms. Let me tell you something about a room in heaven. I think God's a whole lot more creative than that. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it a dwelling place. Spread. Listen, he is preparing a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to plan a plan for you. It's a good ending. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. Here's the God of the universe saying, listen, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is a great ending. Yeah, it's a part of the resurrection of Christ, that when you get this new body and you're conformed in the image of Christ, I've got a dwelling place for you. And guess what? I'm going to be right there in the midst. I'm going to be with you forever. That's how much I love you. And that's what kind of plans I'm planning for you and for me to be together forever. It's the hope. It's the future. And we ought to be smiling at the future. It's a wonderful thought of saying, God, you've come to give me this future and you've come to give me this hope. It is an expected ending. It is great. And Father God, I want every single trial and every single struggle in my life to reflect the grand picture of being conformed to the image of Christ. You know, yeah, I think about just these little victories that we have, or the things that God gives us. I mean, think about this. Abraham and Sarah, they got their baby Isaac. A good ending. God planned the plan for them. I look at Scripture and I say, Joseph went from the dungeon to the throne room, planning plans for him while he's in the dungeon. Not becoming bitter, not becoming depressed, well, maybe a little bit. But there's this future and this hope. Ruth got Boaz, Esther got her prince, saved her people from annihilation along the way. David killed his Goliath, Moses led God's people out of bondage, and Joshua led God's people into the promised land. I want to tell you, good endings. That's what this book is all about. It's a good ending, but it's in Christ. It's shaped not in the image of you and me, but it's shaped in the image of God. Not my plans, but God's plans. Because the Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Matter of fact, literally it's the same word. My plans are not your plans. In the moment that we get back under the plans of God, and not our own selfish plans or our worldly plans, but the plans of God, I want to tell you, you'll have this future and this hope, and you'll realize that this is not some God who wants to bring calamity to us, but He wants to bring welfare to us. And that's what He says. I have plans for you, not bad plans, but welfare for you. Now, what does welfare mean? Well, I don't know why they don't translate it this way, but the word is shalom. It's peace. And it's the great Hebrew word shalom. And it has nuances of safety and wellness and happiness and welfare and health and prosperity and completeness and soundness and tranquility and contentment and peace from war. And it's the state of being at ease internally with an external expression. I'm at peace. In the midst of all the things that might be crumbling around us, to have this peace with God, peace with one another, peace with self. I look at Romans 8:35 on the screen, for instance, and it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" To me, separation denotes chaos with God. No peace. When I'm one with God, I have the peace of God. And I've got the love of God. And He says, who will separate us? Who will come between us and Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Persecution? Famine? Famine? What's that? Nakedness? What's that? We don't know famine. We don't know nakedness. Peril? Sword? Listen, these are the things that people go through life. And I'm telling you that even in your nakedness and in your famine and in your persecution and in your war or your peril or your distress or your tribulation, nothing's going to get in between you and the love of God. In other words, you could still walk in this great peace of our great God. Because when I look at that, I think, where's the peace in all that? Shalom in tribulation? Shalom in distress? Peace in persecution? In famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Yeah, that's what He says. Go to the next verse. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Peace. You know, literally it's, we are winning a most glorious victory. In all these things, we are winning this great victory because we're doing it through Him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace in the midst of chaos. No ulcers, not agitation. Because why? God's plan is for that. It's a future and a hope, not bad, but to give me peace, to give me shalom, to give me good. That's the kind of future that you and I have. And you know, when I look at, going back to Jeremiah, I hope you kept your place there. When I look at this and moved into this point just a minute ago, how are these plans accomplished? And what I want to say to you, I believe they are accomplished through closeness with God. Closeness with God. Being intimate with God, having an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what He says to the Jews who are in Babylon. He says, I've got these plans for you to give you a future and a hope. And in verse 12 it says, then, watch these words, you will call upon me and you will come to me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. This peace, not calamity, this future and hope, is found in this action where I am moving toward God. And that's what He's saying. You're going to come to me. You're going to move toward me. Move to a closeness with me. And you're going to come and you're going to pray to me. And that praying is not me just spouting off all these words. No, it's an ongoing conversation with God is what it is. And God's plans are going to be accomplished. His peace is going to come through this intimacy, through this closeness with my God. I'm going to come to Him. And that means that I've got to make the effort to say, God, I'm calling upon You and I'm coming to You. And that basic root of that word, come to me, it always means movement. And in this context, it's movement not away from God, but it's movement toward God. Israel, you're going to be in slavery, but then one day you're going to call upon me and you're going to come to me and you're going to pray to me. You're going to have a relationship with me. And it's going to be close and it's going to be intimate. He says, you'll call to me, you will come to me, you will pray to me. And what does he say? I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to hearken to your voice. And I'm going to respond to the words of your heart. Closeness, intimacy, familiarity. Having peace, having a future and a hope, and being confident about it, no matter what the circumstances will be or come, that I'm choosing to pursue this closeness with God, the presence of God. You've often heard me say, God, satisfy me with your presence. That's peace. And I've got to come to Him. I've got to move toward Him. But let me tell you another thing that I often do. Activity. Busyness. Got to get busy for God instead of getting close to God. And all of a sudden, I wake up one day and I realize, man, I've been busy for God, but I've been barren. Active for God, yet fruitless. And that's what we want to default to. Get busy. Go do something. Go talk to somebody. Just go get busy. Get your mind off of it. When God says, oh, I want you to come be still before me. Be still and know that I'm God. And I think that oftentimes we default to being busy for God instead of choosing to be close to God. You know, I think about the plans that God has for me and then those plans being found in my closeness, in my relationship, in my intimacy with God. And you know what that closeness demands? It demands a total focus. Look at verse 13 of Jeremiah. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's why I got to sometimes lay down the activity so that I can focus totally on searching God with all my heart. And you know, I think about that in my trial and in my struggle, to search for God, not the answer to my problem. Because if I have God and I'm being found by God, then that is something so great. Greater than the answer that I'm seeking. But I seek God with all my heart. And that means that I'm going to hunger and I'm going to thirst for righteousness. And the Bible says if I hunger and thirst for righteousness and I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Bible says, and all these other things will be added unto you. And you know, I just want to tell you, as a man and as a pastor, I don't want to just find a plan for something. I want to find God in all of it, who has the plan, who has His ways, who has what I need, more than I think I need. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, are you searching for God with all of your heart? Because He says, if you do that, I will be found by you. And then look at all the blessings that come from knowing the presence and the peace and the life of God. Where can I find God? Read a book a number of years ago by a young missionary named Bruce Olson. He goes to South America and while there comes across these people called the Montalone, folks who have been known to kill oil workers for their helmets, safety helmets. And he goes and through a series of events establishes this relationship with this tribe, learns their language, and wonders, how in the world am I ever going to share Christ with these folks? Because this culture just so hard. And he had made a really close friend, and they named him Bobby. And Bruce is walking this trail with Bobby and a number of people, and all of a sudden they come across this sound, and it's Montalone men, two Montalone men, wailing to the top of their voice. And he says, you know, I never had heard a Montalone cry before. And so this was so new to me. And so I came upon these people and there was one guy, he was in this 6-foot hole that he had dug and he was down there just wailing and crying. And there was this other guy high in this tree and he's wailing and crying. And he says, what are they doing? What are these guys doing? He says, they're looking for God. They're searching for God. They're crying out to God. The guy comes down from the tree who says, I'm looking for God in the horizon out there, and I'm looking for God in this hole here. Now, let me ask you a question. Can God be found in a hole? Can He be found in the horizon? Yeah, if I make my bed in Sheol, Thou art there. If I make my way up to the highest of heavens, He is there. I cannot flee from His presence. These guys come to Him, and they start talking to Him, and they say, you know, along the way we knew God. But a false prophet came and led us away, and now we no longer know who he is. And we're wailing and crying out to God. And you know, there's a prophecy. One of our prophets said that there'd be a man that would come with God's banana stalks. He said, banana stalks? Yeah, banana stalks. And so Bobby, his friend, takes this machete and comes over and whacks this banana tree and tosses it to him. And when he tosses it to him, it hits the ground. It opens up, the leaves open up like a book. And Brute starts thinking, book, book, book. Wait a minute, I got God's banana stalks. Pulls out the Bible. Said, this is God's banana stalk with God's markings on it that tells about God. Well, as you might guess, that one encounter moved into two or three guys coming to the Lord, and then families coming to the Lord, and then missionaries being sent out to other month-long tribes to share Christ. And before you know it, a few years later, there's farms and there's schools amongst the month-long. And this Bruce Olson, and even in his 30s, has come to know Colombian presidents because of his work. Here's my thought. Two month-long warriors are seeking for God with all their heart. And God comes along and says, here I am. Here I am. You may be searching for God today in your trial, in your struggle, or maybe in the entire life scheme of your life. You're looking for God. And you know what? If you're searching Him for all your heart, you'll look in a hole and you'll look on the horizon. And you'll look and search for God. And the Bible says that when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Trials, heartache comes. They come. But God has plans. And He has plans for you. And that plan is Resurrection Day. That plan is righteousness. That plan is Christ-likeness. That plan is a dwelling place in heaven that Jesus Christ is preparing for you as we speak. He's devising devices. He's devising plans for you, and it's plans for welfare, shalom, for your entire life. Peace with God. Peace with Jesus Christ. Do you have it today, church? Because when you come to realize that He has plans for you, the Bible says you will come to Him, you will call to Him, you will come to Him, you will pray to Him, and He will listen to you. Relationship, closeness, intimacy. And out of that intimacy, that focus of just seeking God with all of your heart, the Scripture says, I will be found by you. I'll be found by you. God, would you come? Would you move us to you today? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity. To give you a future, to give you a hope. Then you will call to me, and you will come to me, and you will pray to me, and I will answer you. I will listen to you. And you will search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Promise of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard what God has planned for those who love Him. I thank you, God, for the great plans you have for every person in this place, every marriage, every child, every son, every daughter, every grandson, every granddaughter, Lord. The plans that you have, Lord, for our children today who might be struggling and maybe far from God and making horrible choices, we know the plans that you have for them. We know the plans that you have for our church. Oh, God, may we walk it out. May we live it.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.